Romans 8, 1 through 11. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning again. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors. We're grateful that you're with us as we continue our series that we're calling You Can Change. Because every one of us, in some way or another, would like to experience and discover some kind of life change. I mean, yet the problem is, do you ever find yourself experiencing struggle as you attempt to bring about change in your life? I mean, in some ways, it's not too dissimilar from the renovation of the life isn't too dissimilar from the renovation that's taking place in this building. You feel like you've taken, you know, two steps forward only to find yourself taking one step back. As you open up walls and you see things that you didn't realize were there. I mean, much of the work of the soul is very similar. We open up doors of our life to, you know, we think we're gaining ground, and then we open up a door and all of a sudden we're confronted with something that we didn't even know existed and resided within us. I mean, I know what that experience is like. I mean, I experienced that. It's a joke around my house that I have two jobs. One of them is to take out the trash. The other one I can't think of off the top of my head. But there are two jobs that I have, and often I do them very poorly. You know, I love my wife, and I want to help her. I want to be a help to her around the house because she needs that from me. I think I've heard that a time or two in my 17 years of married life. And yet what I find is I often struggle. I struggle to help in the way that really would help her. So I'm reminded that I tend to help in ways that I like to help. You know, I don't like to do dishes, so I'll grill. You know, like that's in my wheelhouse, but it's what I enjoy. No one enjoys doing the dishes. But that's the place where my wife would experience a greater amount of help from me. I think the struggle that you and I have to see behavioral change come about in our life isn't that dissimilar from my desire to help my wife, and yet, oftentimes, more often than not, more often than I care to admit, I fail, and I fail miserably. Now, don't get me wrong. I feel like I have to do this. Like, I'm not a complete deadbeat. Like, I've done better. I'm mildly more helpful today than when we first got married. That may or may not be saying much of anything, but I am mildly more helpful. So, but why do we struggle? Like, why is there that struggle within us? And I think it's primarily because we are striving to seek change in the wrong place. We are trying and attempting to bring about change in our behavior, but the problem that we discover as we begin opening up doors, is that the problem for us is not primarily in our behavior. Our primary problem lies within. It's the problem of the human heart. It's a problem that exists within me. I mean, Jesus himself reminds us time and time again that out of the overflow of the heart, our behavior comes. And so we struggle because we're primarily focused on changing our behavior, and yet underneath it all, it's an unchanged heart, and so we haven't gotten at the motivations of the heart that actually make us tick. The problem that we have is we were never intended to be able to change ourselves. And so changing your behavior alone won't change you. The change that you need is deep within. It's within you, and therefore the solution has to come from outside of you. One author put it this way: we are more able to stop the sun in its course or make rivers run uphill as by our own skill and power to rule and order our hearts. Like, you are unable to change your heart. That's the problem. And that is primarily why we struggle so much to see change in our life, because we have a problem that's found within, deep within the heart. So how do we change? I think that's where this passage comes in and becomes extremely helpful and practical to us, because what we see is God's work in our change. Like, God has to be at work in us, bringing about change that we can grow to look more and more like Jesus, that we might grow to have changed hearts that result in actions, attitudes, mental states that are different and changed. And all of this starts with Jesus. Like, that's the reality. If we want to ever see change in our life, we have to realize that it all starts with Jesus. It all continues with Jesus. It all ends with Jesus. God gives us life in the Spirit to change us. That's what we discover from our passage this morning. God gives us life in the Spirit to change us. And so we need to start once again by reminding ourselves of God's work in change. Look at verse 1 of chapter 8 once more. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, the problem that we have to come to realize is you were never intended to be able to change yourself. Never. The struggle that you have to see change in your life, the progress forward to take many steps backward, that experience, everything about the human experience is to show you your need for God. Like, you were created to be in relationship with him, and yet that was completely altered and fractured when Adam and Eve chose to go their own way, and with them sent their descendants into a tailspin because we follow their lead. And so therefore, that struggle that you and I have to see change come about in our life, it should be a very real reminder that there is an incurable bent within the human heart. Your heart and mine. Whether you walk through those doors counting yourself to be a religious person, or you walk through those doors curious or skeptical, the predicament of the human heart is that you were never intended to change yourself, because there is an incurable bent that you must be rescued from. This incurable bent, Paul says, is living by the power of sin and death. These principal powers and authorities that are over us, that motivate us, that we live for, that we strive for. He says it's a power, it's an incurable bent that shapes our desires in certain kinds of ways. And your desires are, by the power of sin and death, are always shaped to go after life on your own terms, in your own power, in your own strength. I mean, that was the failure of our first parents, Adam and Eve, deciding to go their own way, take matters into their own hands, live life on their own apart from God, thinking that God was withholding something good from them, that he didn't want their best. And so what did they do? They chose to go their own way. And the power of sin and death continues to reign over us and in us, shaping our desires, leading us to live certain kinds of lives. And so therefore, the verdict against humanity, against you and me, is condemned. That language is language from the courtroom. It's a legal, judicial language that before God, the holy, just judge, because we live for this incurable bent, we desire it, we want it, we love it, we'll do anything it takes to get it, because that's our way and our pattern and our desires of life, we stand before God condemned. You see, there is an inability within you to change yourself, and so therefore you and I need to be rescued. We need to be rescued. Everything about the human experience should tell you that you need to be rescued. Everything. Pain and struggle and difficulty. It should be a reminder to you that this isn't the way that God intended things to operate and to work. That surely this isn't what it's supposed to be like. We need God. We need God to restore, to bring about order, to bring about justice, to right all the wrongs. Like that experience that you have, that struggle, like an addict, that struggle with that behavior that you long to see changed in your life but just seemingly won't. That should be a reminder to you of your need for the Lord. You can't bring about change in your life. Again, if the problem lies within me, then the solution isn't within me. It can't be. The solution has to be from outside of myself. It should remind us that we need to be rescued. This rescue comes from the outside, and the problem that you and I have is we know that to be true. Like deep down within us, there's this innate drive that tells us that the solution to our problem is somewhere outside of us, and yet we look in all the wrong places. And so we think what needs to change is our circumstance. If I just had a different spouse, if I just had a different boss, if I just lived in a different neighborhood, if I just lived in a different city, that would be the solution. Everything would fall into place at that point. Or we look outside of ourselves and we look to our external activity and our behavior. And so we run on that treadmill of performance, trying to bring about change in our life that will never come. But we know without a shadow of a doubt that the change that we need, the rescue that we need to bring about change, it will come from outside of us. But it won't come through our circumstance, and it won't come through buckling down, doubling down on your effort, giving it more robust energy. Like, that's not the solution. No, God himself had to intervene. I mean, that's what the Apostle Paul reminds us of. Verse 3, for God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemns sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Like, we were intended to live life with God, but we can't. So God did what we can't do for ourselves. By sending his son Jesus, that verdict of condemn that lies over us is taken away in Christ because Jesus was condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was condemned. So he does for us what we can't do for ourselves. There is no condemnation in Christ. Like that is an important and a key phrase for us this morning. Because the experience of all those who would trust in Jesus, would line themselves up with Jesus, would lay down their desires and take up following Jesus, they're described as being in Christ. And those who are in Christ, for those who are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation. But what that must tell us is that there is an experience that we all have, every single one of us at some point, maybe even in this moment, have an experience of being outside of Christ. That if we want to experience the freedom of no condemnation, no shame, no guilt, a freedom to live for God and live with God, the only way to do that is to be in Christ. I mean, that's what we were created for. That's what we see in those early chapters of the story. The man and the woman walking in harmony with the Father. And yet all hell breaks loose when they choose to take matters into their own hands, living life their own way. And in that moment, relationship is severed and broke off. And yet God did not leave us in that place. He sent his one and only Son, Jesus. As an act of his grace and an act of his mercy, he sends Jesus to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, to rescue us. And if you would place faith and trust in Jesus, if you would come to see as God sees that there is no way that all of those things you're building your life on for significance, worth, and meaning, none of those things are ever going to fulfill. It's what the scriptures call sin. And instead, we need to drop those, put those aside and turn, make an about face and turn to Jesus. That if you would choose Jesus in that kind of way, repenting and believing by repentance and faith, then you can be counted in Christ. And so that's the invitation that you need to hear this morning. You need to hear this invitation, not of shame and guilt. You're outside of Christ. You deserve this. You don't get God's blessing because you're not good enough. Instead, you should hear in this a merciful, gracious invitation to find your life wrapped up in Jesus. That you might be changed and transformed from the inside out to live as he created and intended you to live. Like as you come to faith in Jesus and find yourself wrapped up in Jesus, he gives you a new heart. Like that's what we need, not just a new set of rules and regulations and behavior. We need desperately a change of heart. Tim Chester says, Jesus does what legalism can never do. He gives us a new heart and a new spirit. Without this inner transformation, we can never please God. I mean, this is merely the fulfillment of God's own word. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14, we see the summation of this great promise of a transformed people of God. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. He will give us a new heart, changing us from the inside out, rescuing us in the ways that we need. Where Augustine so long ago said, the law was given that grace might be sought. Like everything about our lives should remind us that we need rescued. The law was given that grace might be sought. Grace was given that the law might be fulfilled. Like he rescues us, he gives us a new heart in and because of Jesus so that we can now live with him. See, this is God's work in change. God gives us life in the Spirit to change us. And so then he says, there are basically two ways to respond in this moment. You can choose to live by the flesh, or you can choose to live by the Spirit. Look again at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. You can live by the flesh or you can live by the Spirit. I mean, there's a great contrast that's being made in this passage. Those words are used 10 and 11 times each. Paul is wanting us to pick up on what it looks like to walk by the Spirit as opposed to walking by the flesh. Walking by the flesh is merely another way of saying living by that incurable bent. That warped heart, that bentness within us. Walking by the flesh is merely embracing it. Walking by the flesh is a this worldly orientation. Living by our own means, our own desires, our own plan, our own purposes. And he says that walking by the flesh, it brings death, verse 6. The person who walks by the flesh is hostile to God, verse 7. The person who walks by the flesh cannot submit to God and his ways, verse 7. The person who walks by the flesh cannot please God. Indeed, they cannot do it. Like, they don't want to, and they can't do it because there's an incurable bent. And so we need rescued. And then when you come to faith in Jesus, you have this opportunity to become a spirit person, a person who's changed from the inside out, and now what is most true about you is that you are in the Spirit. You're not in the flesh. You're not dominated by the power of sin and death. You are now in the Spirit. He wants us to understand that this is an identity of who you are. He says, those who walk according to the Spirit. He's not primarily talking about what you do. He cares about what you do. And he does talk about what you do, but it starts with understanding who you are. If you are someone who is in Christ, enveloped in Christ, you've given your life to him, then what is true about who you are is you are in the Spirit. You walk by the Spirit. It's not that you need to be rescued by Jesus and now you work your tail off to live for Jesus. I mean, that's the problem that the Apostle Paul deals with for the Galatians. Who's bewitched you? Who's fooled you? Who's tricked you? Who's pulled the wool over your eyes? Were you rescued by Jesus? Were you rescued by faith in Jesus only to now live by the flesh, working it out in your own efforts and your own abilities? And the implied answer is no, heaven forbid. Like, might it never be? Yes, we need to be rescued by Jesus so that we can become part of his people and empowered and filled by his Spirit that we might walk by the Spirit. He says, in Christ, you become spirit people. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. You see, God's work for change is rescuing us and transforming us, placing a new heart within us that we can become people who are characterized by the Spirit of God, that we could walk in step with the Spirit. You can't change yourself. And you become spirit people through Jesus. You've been freed from the penalty and the power of sin, and yet you and I both know the experiences that we are prone to turn back to those old ways. We are prone to turn back, to think that somehow our performance is what will bring about change in our lives. We turn back to those old ways, trying to prove ourselves, trying to make a name for ourselves, trying to puff ourselves up so that we can make something of ourselves and feel significant and worthy. I mean, we're like addicts, because we are. I mean, Jesus says that that's what sin does to us. So we're like that addict who's experienced sobriety and great victory over the course of many months, and yet all the time there is this propensity and this temptation to turn back to those old ways. I mean, that's the experience that you and I have. That is our problem. We're tempted to turn back. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 1 puts it this way: if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Like that's the baseline. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to followers of Jesus, and he says, this is what is true of you. If you say you have no sin, you deceive yourself. Like, you aren't fixed. You aren't perfect. You haven't arrived. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So even as a follower of Jesus, we have a propensity to turn back to those old ways that are characterized by this worldly orientation, characterized by the flesh. We find ourselves dominated by our attempt at performance. I mean, we think too much of ourselves. We think that somehow we can pull it off and we can change ourselves. If we had only buckled down and gritted out, we could see change come to our lives. And so you do things like I do. You make promises. You make vows. Babe, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to try harder to help you. I know you need help, and I'm going to work harder. I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do better to help you. I mean, I'm the only one who makes those kinds of promises and vows, doubling down on your effort and your energy, trying to bring about change. We are all dominated by our attempt to perform. I enjoy sports, and I have been playing men's softball for a number of years. And now, it might be questionable whether or not we should count softball as a sport. I mean, if you can perform, legitimately perform better with a 12-pack in you, then I think it can barely be called a sport, right? So I play softball. And there's this experience as you play softball. There's that person on your team who maybe, you know, you're out there playing, and there's your friend who's in right field. Now, here's the thing, like, love them, but you know, even the best team, like in men's softball, let's just say your most gifted athlete isn't in right field. It's just not usually the case. So a fly ball comes. And as often is the case, your friend takes a bad route to get to the ball. You know, runs backwards 40 feet, but the ball's going to be 70 feet in front of him. Like, that's a problem. And so then in scurrying, you know, makes some flailed attempt to go after the ball. And you know, the ball lands and it rolls, and the right center fielder has to go pick it up. All the while that's happening, he gets it back into the field. Your friend is writhing in pain on the ground, grabbing his knee. In this moment, you must make a decision. Are you going to go and find out if your friend is hurt or not? Before you make that decision, you need to know two things. There are two irrefutable facts that I can tell you about that situation. One, your friend is not hurt. Like, the only thing injured in your friend is his ego and his pride. So it's like, bro, just get up. The second thing that's true is here's a guy who's basing a lot on his performance. Like, I mean, that's silly. We've all done that. Oh man, I totally would have had that one, but you know, X, Y, and Z happened. There was a bird, a vulture came down, and I don't know, there's car lights, you know, why don't these people turn off their lights? I can't see the ball. Like, I mean, we've all been there. I've been there. Maybe you haven't. But the problem is that we think too much of ourselves, we base our lives on our performance, and we're dominated by it. So we've been freed, but we turn again and again to those old ways. So we become legalists, and we become really good at knowing what the rules are and whether or not everyone else is playing by the rules. We become people who strive to live for Jesus in our own power and our own abilities. Or we become defeated. I mean, this is just the flip side of pride. It is pride. I'm defeated. I feel unworthy. I feel guilty. I feel shamed. Why? Because I haven't measured up to my standard. I still live by pride. But instead, we need to cultivate spirit-motivated change. Change that's in keeping with the Spirit, walking with the Spirit, walking by the Spirit, that we might find change and transformation in our lives. I mean, what does that look like? How do we do that? What do we need to see happen in our lives? I mean, one author has said, we become Christians by faith in Jesus, we stay Christians by faith in Jesus, and we grow as Christians by faith in Jesus. It's all about our orientation. Do we have a this worldly orientation that's described as the flesh? Or do we have a spirit orientation, an orientation that set its sights on Jesus? What is it for you? I mean, Paul is concerned with how we live. He wants to see us freed, that we are people of the Spirit, and he says this is what it will now look like. Like, you have been saved and rescued that you might be transformed, he says, to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. All throughout the scriptures, that way of speaking points to a summation about all that God cares about. And Jesus himself shows us what God cares about most. What is his first and foremost desires for us? That we would love God. And that we would love others. And so he says that is in essence that a spirit-motivated change of heart and attitude will be characterized by a love for God. Growing in our love for God will motivate and fuel us to walk in step with the Spirit. A growing love for others will be used by the Spirit of God to motivate and encourage and challenge and push us along that we might grow up in Jesus. It's keeping our lives in line with the gospel of Jesus. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is, we're to walk in step with the Spirit, and that's going to look like living in line with the gospel and its implications. Reminding us of this God who has rescued us, his love for us, that then fuels our love for him, that we might see change and transformation in our hearts. That he came to rescue people. And because he came to rescue people, it reminds us that we're to love others in the same way that he loves others. And that will fuel and motivate us to bring about change in our lives. It's a matter of living a this worldly orientation, a self-directed life, where you still take the control room of your life. And Jesus kind of sits by your side. Or a spirit-directed life, where the Spirit of God is on the throne room, the control seat of your heart, and you sit in submission to him. God gives us life in the Spirit to change us, and it all starts with Jesus. I mean, maybe this morning you're experiencing some of that internal need. Like, you know that the need of your heart is to be changed and transformed from the inside out. It's internal, and so therefore the solution comes from outside, and his name is Jesus. You can give your life to Jesus and you can begin walking with him. I mean, that's where it starts. Any long-lasting eternal change that we want to see brought about in our lives will start with Jesus. And then for those of us who are following Jesus, who are continuing on by faith in Jesus, he is indicating to us that we need to walk by the Spirit. We need to walk in keeping with the Spirit of God. I'll tell you, part of what this is going to mean is that you need the people of God. I don't know that there is much change that has been brought about in my life that has come outside of my life with the community of God. Like, God uses his people to challenge me, to shape me, to show, like, to hold the mirror up in front of my face that I might see who I really am and be called up to love and good deeds. Like, you need God's people. This is why we are constantly talking about gospel community, a community that's fueled and that's characterized by the gospel of Jesus. That's why we have gospel communities that meet all throughout the week in homes, littered all throughout the city of Independence. And if you haven't taken a step to become part of one of those, like, this is the morning. Like, if you want to be a person who is seeing change of heart come about, you want to be a person who's going to walk in step with the Spirit of God, then you need to walk out those doors and find a group that you can be a part of. Because God is going to use his people in your life to help you walk by the Spirit. You need the Word of God and prayer. Not as a religious activity, not as a this worldly orientation that you might feel better about yourself, that by doing these things, by reading God's Word, by praying, by throwing up some prayers to him, he's going to accept me. No, instead, because you're being changed and transformed, you see, those are the very means by which you commune with God. And so you come to God's Word, not as a text master, but as the very voice of God who wants to speak into your reality. You come in prayer, not as just a laundry list of things that you want different, you know, that you want changed. Instead, you see prayer is a communion with your Creator, a conversation with him. Yes, you bring your needs and your wants, but you also listen. You do that by spending time in his Word, communing with the Lord. And then we must remember that the Apostle Paul is telling us that we need to walk. We need to live a certain kind of way. Verse 4, he did this in Jesus in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Fulfilled. It's something that's done to you. You are passive. Fulfilled is a passive verb. So it's something that God does in you. But then the very next statement, that it might be fulfilled in us who walk according to the flesh, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, the Apostle Paul has no problem with saying God is going to bring about this change and transformation in your life. And he's going to do it for those who walk, those who act, those who choose, those who decide, those who are actively walking in step with the Spirit of God. And so the thing that you and I must do is respond in this moment. Like, I know because of the promises of God that he is speaking in this moment to each and every one of us. That he is actively at work engaging your heart. And so in what way is he leading you to respond in this moment? I mean, maybe for some, you've given your life to Jesus. Maybe this morning or in recent times, and you're going to choose to respond by taking part in that baptism celebration. You're going to recognize that the step, the act, what it's going to look like for me to walk in step with the Spirit of God is to take a step of faith and to go public with my faith. It's an opportunity to respond. It's an opportunity to respond, to remember that what God has done in you, he wants to do through you, and so he's invited you into his mission. That what we're talking about, this kind of change and transformation of the heart that we all desire and we all need, it's not to end with you. But what God has done in you, he wants to do through you. So He turns you into an ambassador for Jesus, inviting you to live on his mission with him. What is the next step that the Lord's leading you to take? What response is he calling on you to make in this moment? I mean, because of that, we end every week with the Lord's Supper as a reminder. Like, what can be true of you? What is true of every single person who calls on the name of Jesus, walks this aisle, takes part in this ancient act of worship by taking the bread, which is Jesus' body, symbolized, broken for you, dipping it in the cup and eating? It reminds us that there is therefore now no condemnation in Christ. None. No shame, no guilt. There is no condemnation in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was condemned. His body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. And he did that gladly for you and me, that we might be able to worship him in this moment, responding to him by faith. And so we don't walk this aisle taking part in the Lord's Supper so that God would see us, he would approve of us, he would accept us. We walk that aisle because we've been accepted and approved in Jesus. That God did for us what we can't do for ourselves by sending his one and only son, Jesus, whom he condemned, that you and I might be set free. God gives us life in the Spirit to change us. That's the reality that we want to keep in mind as we worship this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your spirit that you've given to us to teach us, to train us, to remind us of your word. The spirit that you have given to bring about conviction in our lives in this moment. The spirit that you've given to enliven us to Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would overcome obstacles and barriers that are keeping men and women from trusting in Jesus in this very moment. God, would you lead us to trust Jesus by faith once again in this moment? That we would step forward as an act of worship, responding to your loving mercy and kindness and grace that you have given to us, lavished upon us in Jesus. We pray this by his name. Amen.